Turn to Psalm 1, and we'll stand as we read God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would open up your word to our mind, Lord. Open it up as we jump into it, Father. Pray that our hearts would be soft and ready to hear, Lord, things that you would have to say. Father, I pray that you would be able to speak through me and as I try to fumble through and just bless tonight. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You be seated. Okay. The whole sum of tonight's study can be kind of put in the first word of the psalm and the very last word. Blessed and perish. There's two directions that Psalm 1 goes, and one is living the blessed life, and the other one is perishing, which does not sound like a fun thing to do. So, first off, let's look at the word blessed. Blessed is the man. I tried to do some internet research and find out some stuff about the word blessed. And I came up with some really cool things. According to Psychology Today, you guys are going to like this, pretending to be happy is all it takes to be happy. They say if you think really hard and you just pretend that you're happy, you'll be happy, right? Forget about money. Don't fret about youth. Acting happy is the most likely thing to make you happy, to make you blessed. They wrote in their article, The Secrets to Happiness, that the ways to be happy is, if you're taking notes, now is not the time to take notes. One, have high self-esteem. Right? High self-esteem. The second thing that they say is to be optimistic. Have hope that you're going to succeed. The third thing that they wrote, and this was an amazing article. I was pretty sick to my stomach after reading it. They said, be outgoing. Right? Be outgoing. If you're outgoing, that will make you happy. Fourth thing that they listed was personal control. If you can control yourself, you'll be happy. Happy people believe that they choose their own destination. The last thing that they said, and this is the one that tops everything off, they said, act happy. Well, I started looking at this thing and I'm like, wow, those are pretty good things. And if you take the acronym or the letters for everything, it spells high self-esteem, optimistic, outgoing, control, act happy. It spells hookah. Okay? The last time that I checked, hookah was something that you smoked. Obviously, they were smoking when they wrote the article. So, Psychology Today, we're gonna kind of get rid of that one. I looked at Wikipedia. Wikipedia had it a little bit closer because I wanted to see kind of what the world was saying. They had it a little bit closer. They said happiness is a mental state of well-being characterized by positive emotions. They started off right, but then, I don't know, positive emotions. So we're going to look tonight at what the Bible says about happiness. The word blessed is really good to be translated happy. When Jesus was on the mountain, he was saying the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, you know, all this. He was saying those people are happy. Happy are those people, right? So if we start looking at the roots of the Hebrew word, happy or blessed means fortunate or enviable, right? And we think, we usually give negative connotations to the word enviable because, oh, you know, you envy that, you're coveting that, or different things like that. But when we look at it biblical, to have that happiness or to have that enviable character, we have something that the world desires. You have something that's different than what they have. You have a true happiness, something that's enviable. When you look at deeper on the roots of the word, you get the meaning to be straight. And this is what I really like, to be straight. To be happy is to be straight. If you go to bed and your back is crooked, you wake up in the morning, your back is crooked, and you're going to be walking like that all day long. The neat thing God used with straight things, in Amos, he talked to the children of Israel, and he said, they were messing up, obviously they messed up quite a bit, but he talked to the children of Israel, and he talked to Amos, he says, look, this is what's going to happen. And in the vision that he gave Amos, he held up a plumb line. And if you guys know what a plumb line is, it's a string that has a weight down at the bottom, at the very bottom of that weight, it's got a little point. So that when you're measuring things, you can hold it up and you can make sure you build, you're building straight. Straight up and down, which going straight up to heaven is where we want to go. But he said, hold this plumb line up. Hold it to the children of Israel. Is there any crookedness in that? And he gave the children of Israel a standard. He says, look, this is how I want you to live your life. I want you to live it straight, perfect, no knots, no crooked. It doesn't bend because a string can't bend when there's weight on it. Gravity's going to pull it straight down. It's this perfect line. So when we think of that perfect line, that living in God's word, the righteous life, that plumb line is an awesome example of our goals and how we should live our life. Straight, not crooked. Paul took the idea even further in Thessalonians about our happiness. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is our happiness, basically? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Our happiness is being in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. How cool is that? I'm usually back there talking with kids, right? So before the study, I was really kind of, you know, thinking about this, kind of getting nervous about coming up here and talking. And I'm thinking, well, you know what, God? If George really messed up the worship, just totally ruined it for everybody, I would take less pressure and stress off me because I'd be like, dude, really? But, I mean, he didn't. It was awesome. Worship was great. Man, the Holy Spirit was just ministering through the song. So, yeah, that didn't happen. So, but worship is very important to my heart. So, and I say that jokingly about George, but worship is that time where we come to church and during the song service we shed everything that we've picked up like magnets going through life. All of those things fall off and God starts working in our heart, changing our heart, softening our heart, preparing us for the Word of God. So being in His presence, you know, worship is, like I said, close to my heart. It's such a great tool to be taking us into His presence. James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Taking that time, that worship concept, taking that attitude of just being in God's presence, that's what we take away. That's what we live by. That is our total act of worship, is when we apply that on a daily, on a moment-by-moment basis. So, next word, perish. The very, very last word. There's the two broad spectrums of being blessed and being perishing. We're not going to stick a whole lot of time on perish because we understand what the word perish means. It's to die. And we know that dying without Christ, Jesus said some really amazing, vivid things about death, where there's screaming and weeping and gnashing of teeth and just torment. This whole concept about perishing, it's not a very fun thing. But when we look at that being blessed, and we think about the plumb line that God showed Amos, and then we think about our lives, we have to start asking ourselves questions. Am I straight? Am I happy? Do I have that lifestyle that's that perfect plumb line? There's no bends, there's no curves, there's no compromise, right? We start looking at that and we start wondering, well, am I this? Well, to answer those questions, we will jump into the Psalms here. Psalm 1 explains all of those things really great. And if, like I said, taking notes on the psychology was not a good thing, but if you want to take notes on the way that I outlined this thing, we're doing three don'ts, the don'ts of Christian life. And the first three don'ts, and then we'll come back and we'll look at, in contrast, the do's of a Christian life. The first don't in verse 1, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. When I started thinking about walking in the counsel of the wicked, what it meant to walk in the counsel of the wicked, I get all these pictures in my head because that's where I think. And I thought, well, what about the lunchroom? The lunchroom. The lunchroom's a great room. I can walk into the lunchroom and there could be other people there. And I could take my time and get my burrito kind of warmed up and just kind of listen. Just kind of tickle my ear. Listen to people gossip. Right? Listen to how so-and-so is doing with his bankruptcy or the problems that other couple is having in their marriages as two people are sitting there talking. And I could start listening to that and trying to apply the different things that I hear to my life, right? Maybe for some it's not the lunchroom. Maybe it's a beauty salon, right? And I can only relate to this because my wife was in a beauty salon. And the moment that you walk into some salons, you're just like, wow, the gossip, the backstabbing, the bad counsel. Oh, he did that to you. You should leave him. Oh, my God. You know, just it's bad, right? My wife was so awesome and it was so great because she worked in the beauty salon for years, right? She was so awesome at stopping people in their tracks with gossip. They would sit down at her manicuring desk, and I would sit there. I'd come in and visit every once in a while, right, and just cringe at some people. And they would sit down at her desk, and all of a sudden, just right off the bat, I mean, she's like the psychologist that they need to pour everything out to. Did you know that so-and-so? And she would just stop. You know what? Just stop. I don't need to hear that. And it would just move on, just... Man, she was solid in that. Maybe, if it's not a beauty salon, maybe it's the television. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. So maybe we're letting our fingers walk us through the channels and we stop off on this channel and listen to this, stop off in Oprah. Oh, what's on Oprah today? Okay, I'm just putting it right out there. I can't stand Oprah, so if you like Oprah and I slam her, sorry, we'll pray for you. You know, things on Oprah would be like, what makes men happy and how you can use that to get what you want. You know, so, hey, cool, let's listen to that, you know. It's bad counsel. It's wicked counsel, right? Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't walk. That walking is an action. It's not something that just... all of a sudden comes up and sneaks on us, you know, sneaks up behind us and grabs us. It's us actually taking those steps and walking, doing that action. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." When we take that action, we purposely put ourselves in harm's way. We walk directly into that counsel. We're putting ourselves in what John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're putting ourselves in those places where our selfish desires can take over and control our thoughts, control our actions, control everything. That's a bad place to be. James said, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We're right back into perishing, right? Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Even if worldly counsel seems good counsel, it seems like, wow, that's nice. You know, that person would be blessed, I would be blessed, and stuff like that. It's still worldly counsel. It's still wicked counsel. All the counsel that we need is the Word of God. If you can't find it in God's Word, you're not looking hard enough. Because everything we need for every aspect of our life is in God's Word. I like going to Pastor Mike's analogies. And one of my favorite analogies for Pastor Mike is just, it's the best one. And he said, you know, I made you some brownies. Right? I made you some brownies. I just pulled them out of the oven. Here's the brownies. And you're looking, and they're amazing. They have chocolate chips in them. They have little chocolate drizzle over the top. And when you cut them, and you pull that first brownie off, it's still steaming because it's warm, fresh out of the oven. And you're like, and you can smell the aroma, right? There's just this, awesome brownies, and you're about ready to take a bite, and he says, "I just stuck a little bit of dog poop in it." Okay? Just a little bit, right? Just a tiny bit. It's okay, though, right? I mean, it's just a tiny bit, right? No, it's not okay. You wouldn't eat the brownies. You'd be like, "Dude, really? What are you thinking?" You know, just that little tiny bit ruins everything, right? It's the same with the counsel of the wicked. Just that little tiny bit of counsel from the world can ruin everything, right? So when you go to the Scanlon's house, make sure Grace makes the brownies. Word from the wise, okay? Ephesians 5, 6, and 7 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers in them." Not even a little bit. Not even for just a moment. Get our counsel from the Word. The second don't is don't stand in the paths of sinners. Well, we read this psalm and you can see there's kind of a progression to it. First we're walking, and the next thing is after we're done walking, we've kind of stopped. Now we're standing there, you know, we've kind of veered our course a little bit to catch a glimpse of who's talking about what in the lunchroom or wherever we are. But now we've slowed our pace from walking, and now we're just standing there. We're standing among the sinners. And then pretty soon we find ourselves kind of talking with them. You know, they're talking about, you know, this one guy's sharing how horrible things that his wife was doing with another lady at the office. And you're kind of going, what did you do? What did you do on that? They're not Christians. What does it matter what they did? Right? Unless you say, "Hey, what you did was wrong. Let me pray for you. Let me show you what God's Word says." It doesn't matter. It's the world. The world is not what we should be of. So we find ourselves standing there, right? And if we're just walking by, we just kind of get our ears tickled a little bit. But when we slow down and we actually stop, then we start taking part. We actually start corresponding, right? And now we're just having these great conversations with sinners, like the word says. We're all sinners, but there's a difference between a person that is a continual sinner, that lives continually in his sin without trying to repent, and those of us that have been washed by the blood, that now we're continually trying to stop sinning. There's a big difference. If we're standing there just listening to this bad counsel, we're going to get hurt. Let me paint you a picture. It's Spain, right? The sun's risen up and you're looking, everything's beautiful in Spain, right? Everything's going on. And you know where you're standing is right down, they don't have yellow lines, I don't think, in Spain, but you're right in the middle of the road, right? And the buildings don't really have sidewalks, they just go straight up, right? So you're standing there in the middle of the road and you hear in the background something's coming. And you go, oh, I know what today is. Today's the running of the bulls. Sweet. I'm just going to stand here. I'll have the best view of everybody, right? I'm just going to stand here. I'll wait. I think they're coming from this direction. I'll kind of look down the road. Okay? You're not really thinking that all of a sudden that road is going to be full of beasts. Multiple beasts that are over 1,000 pounds, right? These huge things with sharp hooves, with sharp horns, and major attitude problems, okay? These animals are not happy, okay? It won't take you long to realize that as you stand in their way, you're going to get hurt, to put it lightly, right? You're going to get trampled. If you get trampled too much, you're going to, like the word that we're looking at right now, perish. Okay? It's not a good idea. You need to get out of the way. You cannot stand in the way of sinners. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If we stand in the midst of those sinners giving bad advice, the worldly people giving us those brownies that just has a little bit in it, right? We're going to get hurt, right? We're going to get harmed, injured, wicked if we don't move there. If you guys have ever stood in a river, right, that's a moving river, it doesn't take you very long to walk out into that river where all of a sudden you're a foot deep and you can feel the current pulling, right? You walk in just a little bit deeper and you can feel that current. So if that river's moving too fast and you go up knee high, sometimes even that can just take your feet right out from under you. It doesn't take a whole lot of the world's counsel, the counsel of sinners, to just sweep us right away. So we have to be careful. Even if that river or that road at the moment where the bulls are going to be coming down looks like a quiet, peaceful road, looks like a smooth river, we don't know what's coming around the corner, right? It's best to take our counsel, take our stand where we're going to stand in God's word. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Right? Before this, he said that we, as Christians, before we were saved by God's love and grace and his blood and everything like that, before we were saved, we were darkness. We were literally darkness. We were of the world. Not just living in it, doing our own happy, good things, but we were darkness, right? The world is that dark place. He says, have no fellowship. He doesn't say have a little fellowship. He doesn't say on Thursdays and Fridays when you're not at church, fellowship. He says, have no fellowship with the world, with the works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's pretty Those are pretty heavy words. I find it hard sometimes to have no fellowship with darkness because my flesh gravitates towards that. Oh, that movie looks awesome. It's got action and guns and this and that. And I get all excited. Rated R. Well, I wonder what it's rated R for. And then I tend to compromise. Well, it's only rated R because there's this and this in it. And I can handle that because I hear that every day, right? So just compromise a little bit, right? I'm not really stumbling because there's not something else that might stumble me, but I still compromise. So, I don't know. It's up to you guys. Third, don't, now we're in this progression, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. I read that and I went, wow, what have I said today? Started thinking back, it's like, that's not good. Death, it's not just sad, hurtful feelings as Psychology Today. Well, because your dad didn't hug you enough. It's not, the Proverbs say death and life, okay? It's not just you're going to feel bad for a week. Death and life, those are pretty big words, right? Well, we're done with our bull ride, right, and our little river rafting episodes. So now we find ourselves, according to the Psalms, if we're headed down this direction, we're sitting in the seat of scoffers. We were just talking with them. We were just kind of asking them how they're doing in their life. How did they deal paying their bills? What did they do in their marriage? Or for teenagers, well, how did you cope with boys and girls? Right? It's the world is twisted, right? It's not what the Bible says. So we've been standing there, we're talking with them, and pretty soon you're like, let's sit down. Let's have a cup of coffee, right? So you sit down. And I like coffee. Coffee has no bearing whatsoever on whether or not they're sinners or scoffers. Let's make that very clear, okay? But you find yourself sitting, and the whole concept of sitting with them is you're finding rest. Oh, I'm standing there, I'm walking, and now I'm tired, but I'm with people that I can relate to maybe, or I think that I can relate to, and so I find myself resting. I sit down, and I start resting with these people that are scoffers, right? These people that are mocking, let's say, of the Word of God. Oh, I know God says that for you and for those other people, but really? Do you really think that that applies? I mean, come on. I live my life like here. I've never had any problems, even though I do this and that and the other. Come on. They're mocking God's word. And we find ourselves sitting, our walking turned into standing. And we got comfortable. We got complacent. And we just sat down. So the concept of our relationship with wicked counsel and fellowship with those sinners now turns into one of association. That's even bigger than sitting down with what we would look at the word as sitting down. It's we are associating our lives with people that think completely in contrary of what God's word is. It's a bad place to be. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Right? In Crunch, because you guys know I teach Crunch in the back with the kids, we had a verse and we were talking about what lawlessness is. Going and just randomly committing a crime is not lawlessness. You're breaking the law, of course, But that's not lawlessness. Lawlessness is, I broke the law, but who cares? I'm going to do it again. I liked that. That was good. I'm going to continue in breaking the law over and over and over. And Paul says, what does righteousness, which is us, the Christians, the people that are here tonight, what do we have to do? What fellowship as Christians can we have with the world who says it's okay to continue living in those things? To continue living with your girlfriend or to continue, you know, whatever you're continuing in the world. Scoffers, those people that we're sitting now with, take God's word and they try to make it foolishness. Right? And we have now associated ourselves with those people by sitting with them. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at sin. Proverbs 9:12, another one says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, which is who we're sitting with, you bear it alone. I thought about that and I thought, that's pretty true, right? I don't get to go to heaven because of my wife or because of my kids. In contrast with that, if I'm a scoffer, I don't go to hell because of what somebody else did. I go to hell, I perish because of things that I did. I'm by myself. I had a sergeant one time that was a scoffer. I won't mention names. But as a brand new officer, right, on there, and he was asking me questions. And I flat out told him, no, I'm a Christian, yada, yada. Well, how do you deal with, you know, such and such? I just try to, you know, deal with it the best I can. He started looking down on me. He started, oh my goodness, just hammering me with joke after joke after joke about not being able to sit there and cuss out a bad guy. And I go, I could probably do it better than you could because of my old fleshly past, but I choose not to because God's word says that I shouldn't. And oh, that opened up even more cans of worms, and this guy was just getting me, and you know. So I finally came up to him and I said, you know what? If putting me down because of my faith, because of who I am, if it makes you feel better about yourself, I understand that. You go ahead. I can take it. And he stopped and he was like, and he turned around and he walked the other direction. I was like, wow, cool. That kind of worked better than I thought. But the world sees things completely different than what we should see things. We should be looking at our daily lives, everything that we do, completely and utterly different than the way the world does. 2 Peter 3 says, scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. What did we just go through? What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Pride. Oh, pride is such a horrible thing. That'll kill you faster than anything. So we as Christians, we can't take that next step to stand or to walk and then to stand and then to sit down and associate ourselves with the world. 1 John 1:6, and we're going through 1 John in crunch, right? 1 John's got so much good stuff in it. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's Jesus Christ, and walk in darkness, it's okay. Right? Is that what it says? Well, you know, these guys are looking at me like, no, that's not what you read in crunch. What are you doing? Are you reading out of a new Bible? It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie to ourselves. Right? And we do not practice the truth. So that, right there, are the three don'ts out of Psalms 1. So let's look at the complete contrast. the do progressions. So if we look at don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, the first do obviously would be to walk in the counsel of God. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. That doesn't mean that we take God's word and we put it out of context. We have to take God's word in context because I like to call it spiritual witchcraft, right? I could tell you Judas hung himself. Go ye therefore and do likewise, right? That's out of context. That's not good, right? We have to take every word of God in its entirety, in context. We have to walk in the whole counsel of God. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Ephesians 5:2, I'm just going to give you a few scriptures here, says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:2. Galatians says, I like this one, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to be doing the things that are of the world. Right? We have to have that counsel of God. We have to have the counsel of God through other people that we fellowship with, right? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the wits of another, right? So our next step, obviously, is to stand in the path of believers, right? If we stand in the path of believers, we're standing with people that aren't going to give us psychology today on how to be happy. They're going to give us God's word. Well, what does God's word say about happy? Oh, I'm struggling today. I'm having this issue. Let me pray for you. That's what their response is going to be, right? As iron sharpens iron. It says in Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, by exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to fellowship together in study, in God's word. More and more and more is what this is saying as the day approaches. God's coming back. I hope that he comes back tonight. That would be good. I hope that he comes back so that I don't have to finish this up here because I can't stand behind, hide behind my guitar or back there with the kids. So if he came right now, I'm okay with that. But what they're saying is fellowship. Stand in the paths of believers. The third do, right? Before we were sitting in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. The third do is sit with Jesus. In Crunch, in 1 John, he talks about abiding with Christ a lot, right? We've gone through the word abide over and over and over so that we get it. We understand what that word means, to abide, to dwell, to live with Christ, to live with him in a way that it's not a roommate where you just see each other in passing, but it's more of a relationship like a husband and wife where there's communion, there's talking, there's relationship, there's all of this. We need to abide with Christ, to sit with Jesus. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide with Christ. Sit with Jesus. The fourth do. This is where we're not just doing in contrast, but these are the promises of God. If our delight is in the law of the Lord and we meditate on his law day and night, we have to look at delight in God's law. What is God's law? Right? They asked Jesus, and Jesus said it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's easy. Well, not really. It's not very easy, right? To love our neighbors sometimes. We have a neighbor that's pretty unlovable sometimes, right? But we're called to love them, right? If you've ever been to our house, you've seen, hopefully, you've seen up on our wall, it's kind of our family scripture. We have a picture of I don't know, somebody's hands. And it says Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, this is the cool stuff, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That pretty much covers every bit of our day, right? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Delight yourself in God's word. The fifth do, meditate on God's word. Matthew Henry, I read his little devotionals and stuff like that, said we must have constant regard to the word of God as the rule of our actions. Constant regard to the word of God as rule of our actions and the spring of our comforts, and have it in our thoughts night and day. We must meditate, not like the world sees meditation, where you try to place yourself somewhere else. But we have to get God's word in us to abide with Christ. We have to get that in us. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, here is your perfect meditation. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's easy, right? So the things that we do during the day, the things that we watch on TV, the movies we look at, the music that we listen to, if we took this and go, Father, okay, what are they singing about on that song? They're singing about this, that. Well, that's not noble, right? Oh, and they're talking about doing that together. That is not lovely, right? That should be our guide. There's our plumb line, right? There's our plumb line. We hold that up and we go, you know what? If I truly want to meditate on God's word, I'm going to take that and I'm going to push it aside, right? Because that does not align. That sticks a little crook in that little plumb line. Another person that I like to read is Warren Wiersbe. And he was actually, I was reading one of his things on Psalms 1. He said, a tree, if we look at the tree, a tree is a blessing. It holds soil, provides shade, and produces fruit. The godly, which is us, hopefully, are like trees with root systems that go deep into spiritual resources of God's grace. Right? A tree, to be solid, takes its roots and just sinks it into the dirt, to the soil. As Christians, when we meditate on God's words, we take our roots and we just sink them deep into His Word, and it just becomes more solid and more solid. So in closing, let's wrap it up here. What happens to us when we do those five do's, right? Well, we can look at the rest of the psalm. What happens to us and how does it apply? Well, It says that we get fed. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth in its season. We get fed, right? That tree is bringing water constantly, which you're feeding the roots. There's nourishment. It brings things to the tree, right? We're getting sunlight. We're growing ourselves if we stay in God's Word. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me drink, you would ask Him and He would have given you living water. Right? So like a tree needs the water and grows and gets nourished, just like us in our spiritual life. We look at God and God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us living water. That is what's life-sustaining. It's not our next meal. It's not the clothes that we wear because it's cold outside. What's life-sustaining is living water. So when we get fed, we get stronger, right? We get more solid in our faith. We support, we become a support for others. As we get fed, we can feed others, right? We become, this is what I like, a resting place. Right, I work in a pretty dark place, okay? And when I come home and Deb has been in the Word, right? There's just this peace in the house. When we stay in God's Word, all of a sudden we become a resting place for other people, right? A place of protection. Trees are places of protection for birds. Deers hide in from the elements. There's shade and everything like that. Well, when we become more like God's Word, we become a protection for our family, our spouses, our friends, right? The other thing that it says here is that we yield fruit. It doesn't say what kind of fruit. I hope I'm not an apple tree because it's not my favorite fruit. We'll see. As the Lord sees fit for His timing and situations, He provides different fruit. So if we think that maybe I'm an apple tree, as God sees fit, He can change us into a peach tree. That's what I hope I am, a peach tree. Okay? He can change us. As God sees fit through our lives, if we're spending it in God's Word, He'll yield fruit from our lives at different seasons, which is probably going to be different fruit, right? We can minister to this person, but we may not minister to this person the same way. But God can work out those different fruits in each of our lives. Romans 12:6 says, then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, according to the proportion of faith. Right? Chuck Smith has said a couple times, we only limit ourselves by our faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Right? There's different kinds of faith. There's passive faith or there's active faith. Right? Active faith is taking that faith of a mustard seed and moving that mountain within God's will. Our fruit that we have, okay? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I didn't complete all of those today. So what do? You know? We just go on to the next day. And God says, you know what? It's okay, I covered that. Tomorrow's a whole new season. I'm going to give you whole new fruit that you can give to this person or you can give to that person, right? It says here that we bring forth fruit in our own season, and it says that whose leaf shall not wither. And if you look at trees, what makes a tree look alive? Its leaves. In the dead of winter when there's no leaves, and the tree's just sitting there with all its sticks, it looks dead, right? But if we compare our lives to those trees that are full, right? We have little tiny trees that we planted in our front yard. They're little spindly things, right? And during the winter, they look like sticks. Like we went and stuck a stick. And that was it. It's a stick. You're planting sticks, right? But now it's got little leaves, and even though it's a tiny tree, it's fuller. It's like, oh, it is alive. It didn't die. We didn't kill it, right? As Christians, we need to have the fullness of God's Word as our leaves, as our covering. And then when people look at us, they'll go, wow, dude, you're like really alive. Yeah. Yeah, it's God's Word, right? It says, whatever he does shall prosper, right? Name it, claim it, go get it. That's not it. That's not it. It's not prosperity. It's staying in the will of God, right? Jesus said, whatever you ask, if you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. But we're not going to ask for foolish, name it, claim it, right? Never, ever, ever, ever be sick. I claim that in the name of Jesus Christ, right? That's not it. We're going to, you know, we live in a world that's got germs, okay? And as much, I'll say this to my wife, as much hand sanitizer as we put on, we're still going to get germs, right? When we ask things in God's name, right, we're not going to ask for foolish things, right? We ask by faith and we'll receive the will of Jesus. So the will of Jesus is going to cover us from asking for those foolish things. Oh, Lord, can I have that new car? It's so cool and I would look so good in it, right? God's going to say, dude, really? You don't look good now. What's a car going to do? Right? Like, really? So if we ask things for the will of God, we look at all those things, right? And the world can seem so attractive and so easily, sometimes so innocent, right? But it's that first action we're walking. Then it's the next action where we actually stop and become complacent. After we've stopped and we've become complacent, then we're desensitized, right? Then the next time something bad comes around, it's like, oh yeah, I can handle that. That's no big deal. I've already compromised with it once, even though we don't see it as compromise, right? The last one says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's only two ways that we can go, according to the psalm. And it's like I said in the beginning, it's the very first word. It's the very last word of the psalm. We can be blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond what we can comprehend, what we can understand, what we could ever think we could be blessed by. Or the opposite of that is we could perish. I pray that tonight that would be our choice. To be in God's Word and not to perish. And if there's anybody here tonight that needs prayer because maybe they have been walking. Maybe we're not standing yet. Maybe we've just been kind of getting on the edge and listening to some of the world's philosophy. Maybe we are standing. Or maybe we've even compromised fully and now we're associating ourselves with things of the world. If that's you tonight after George does the last song, let's get together. Let's pray that we could leave that behind and move forward and be planted like that tree. That tree that no matter how hard that wind blows, no matter what the world does, we're solid in God's Word. We're solid in our faith. So if that's you tonight, come up to the front and after the song, we'll pray. So let's pray right now. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have made a way, Lord, that we could be blessed beyond our understanding. Lord, I pray that our lives would be that of a blessing to you, Lord, that we don't get caught walking, standing, or even sitting, Lord, with the things of this world, but that we would find our identity in you, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we would rely totally on your strength and your Spirit to lead us in a way that would bless you, Lord. So that at the end of everything, we don't get surprised and go, oh, I was doing that, wasn't I? Lord, I want to live my life for you. I want to live like that plumb line, straight and uncompromising, not crooked, Lord. And we know that you will bless us. We will be happy. We will find joy. We will find rest. We will find everything in you, Lord. I pray that that would be our heart's desire tonight. We thank you for being here, Jesus. In your precious and your holy name. Amen.